Turned out to be a very beautiful fall day today. Really, really pretty outside. And the weather is near perfect right now. Just very comfortable. So I have a question for you this morning. Do we know where God is right now? Where's God? Where is He? Does anybody know? A lot of people would probably answer, He's in heaven. That answer is partially correct. He is. But it's only part of the answer. The full answer is that God has, and I'm going to use one of the fancy words today, omnipresence. Omnipresence. What does that mean? What does omnipresence mean? That's a big word. According to the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, it says that omnipresence is an attribute of God. It's the condition of being present everywhere at once. Simultaneously, God is everywhere. Now, does that sound intense? I think it sounds real intense. I don't know if I would like being everywhere at once, considering how much sin and suffering is on this planet. Imagine being everywhere, watching it all happen at once. Wow. I think it would be too much for some of us to stomach and see. And maybe it's a lot for God to see too every day. Today, we're going to take a look at the Bible and what it says about where God is. If He's omnipresent, where is He? And let's start with a very popular popular topic today. When you're watching TV, and you can't turn on the TV or radio anywhere in the United States, and maybe even in Europe, without getting something that has a discussion about our government and our election process. Did you know that Paul says that we should pray for our government and for the people? And in our case, here today in the modern world, I think we need to pray a lot. Let's start off by turning to 1 Timothy 2. This is where Paul has given us some insight into how he views governments and our role in it. And in 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 2, Paul says, "Therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men." That means everybody. "For kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence," meaning that the government will be stable and the people and where we live will be stable and safe so that we can have a quiet and peaceable life. But that doesn't happen for everybody around the planet, but we need to pray for that for our country. God is in the governments that are over us, whether they be good or not good. Let's turn to Daniel 2 and verse 21. Everything that we're experiencing, God somehow has a hand in it, and it's working towards His plan. And in Daniel, it talks about God's role. There we go. In Daniel 2, in verse 21, it says, "And He changes the times and seasons." He's talking about God. "He removes kings. He raises up kings." Probably very pertinent to our election now today. "He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding." So God is involved in the kings and those who have the wisdom and knowledge and understanding. He's giving them what they know. He helps them to understand what to do. And I think we need a lot of that help. So, and our job or our role in this is that we need to pray. But also, we need to do other things too. When our government is having trouble, let's go to Titus 3 and verse 1. And we'll see that it's a faithful role that we have. It's a very Christian role and faithful role that we have, because God is in charge. In Titus 3 and verse 1, it says, Paul saying here, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. Kind of what it said in Timothy. You know, it's good things that we have to be ready to do, and we have to obey the authorities, we have to obey the laws and the rulers, and make ourselves ready for that. And God makes all these governments execute his will. Let's turn to Romans 13. And in Romans 13 is a little more instruction from Paul in Romans 13 here to the people of the Roman church at that time, Church of God. Romans 13, verses 1 through 4. It says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works. As we were reading before, we have to be ready to do good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise for the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. So it's important to respect the authorities, because God is working through them, as these scriptures are telling us. God's there, and they are put in place by God in the governments over us, even if the governments are somewhat abusive. In Paul's time, the Roman government was not necessarily perfect. It had its problems, had a lot of issues within the government, and their religions were a polytheistic kind of government and religions. And they were put in place by God, though. And even if our government is somewhat abusive or somewhat lost, we need to be ready to do good works. I want to put in one last scripture on this topic of government, that God is there. God is in the governments that are over us. The last scripture is John chapter 19. Jesus Christ also knew this. In John chapter 19, and he very eloquently pointed this out in John chapter 19 and verse 10, as Pilate was interrogating him or judging him at the time. In John 19 and verse 10, Jesus was not responding to Pilate's questions. And so in John 19, verse 10, Pilate said to him, are you not speaking to me? Do you not know I have power to crucify you and power to release you? And then Jesus answered in verse 11. Jesus said, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. Meaning that God allowed Pilate and gave him the authority and power to execute judgment on Jesus at that time. And the only way that could have happened is if God did give him the authority. So God is in the governments. He rules and does his will through the governments. He has a plan for all mankind. Now we'll move on to the next topic. While I was at work yesterday, I went outside to take a little nature in. Here in New England at this time, the trees are beautiful with their colors against the clean, clear blue sky. When you look up and you see the beautiful maple trees with all of the golden and kind of flame-colored red leaves on it against the robin's egg, it's even a bluer blue than that. Very blue, crystal blue sky. It's just really breathtaking. And so yesterday I was out a couple of times looking out, checking everything. I just walk right out the door of the building, and my office has got windows all around, and I can walk out and do this. And it was the nice, soft, slightly cool fall breezes that were flowing at the time, with a little bit of leaves moving, and all the animals were running around underneath the trees, and the birds were out. Did anyone take time this week to absorb the season and think about God? Anybody take time to just stop everything and go out and just look? He's visible in everything around us. You know, scientists have now determined that there are many very special, unique qualities about the planet Earth, and also about the moon and Earth and our solar system, that allow life to exist. It's a very, very fine balance that all this is done. Without this fine balance of science, we just wouldn't be here. Life wouldn't be possible. We know through the Bible that God is very detailed, he's very scientific, and he's very thorough in his designs. Just look at ourselves, look at our bodies, and how complex they are. We just need to look around to see God. God is in, creates and keeps nature. He created us, he created life, and he keeps nature. Let's go to Romans 1 and verse 20, and we're going to find God's in nature and in lives too as well. Romans 1 and verse 20. In this very high-tech world full of Facebook, full of the emails, full of television, and all sorts of live information and entertainment, it's sometimes really good to sit down and just stop everything and look at where God really is. So in Romans 1 and verse 20, when we do look at where everything is, we can see in Romans 1 and verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And when we see the animals, I'm going next here onto my next dimension of this. When we see the animals, do we ask any questions? Who feeds them? Who cares for them? How do they survive storms, droughts? How do they survive the winter? Do we know who takes care of the animals? My favorite person, Joni, for the animal kingdom is not here. She would be very excited right at this point if she was here. Let's turn to Matthew 10. And we'll start to put together kind of a picture of what the Bible says about the animals that God has put on this planet and how they are cared for in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 29. It says, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? God makes the sparrows, keeps the sparrows flying. They don't fall to the ground unless God the Father wills it. And then a few pages over in Matthew 6:26, and we're just looking at birds now. Matthew 6, chapter 6, and verse 26, it says, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow, nor they reap, nor they gather into barns. And that's an interesting analogy if you think about it. We have to gather food into the barns to be able to survive. We need to store up food. They don't. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? So God takes care of the animals. He takes care of the birds. And if you turn to Psalms 147, you'll find out he takes care of the beasts of the field or of the forest. Turn to Psalms 147, and we'll find that God is everywhere, taking care of all these. He is there. Psalms 147. If he's doing all this simultaneously, 147 in verse 9. And you could see, actually, go back to verse 8. Who covers the heavens with clouds? Who prepares rain for the earth? Who makes grass to grow on the mountains? And he does all that for us, for the animals, and because of his glory, he does that. And verse 9, he gives to the beast its food and to the young ravens that cry. So he is feeding the beasts and the animals and the birds, and he makes it rain. He takes care of everything. They're all being cared for by him. And then for the final scripture in this one, this topic, we go to Luke 12. And it's, I think it's the same, basically the same scripture we read in Matthew 6:26. I think it's the mirror scripture to that. I'll read it for you. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor they reap, they which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. How much more value are you than the birds? Again, God is taking care of all of them on an hourly, daily, minute by minute, second by second basis. And he's doing a lot more for us. Something that we probably should be looking at more closely. It's amazing to look at our world closely all around us. He has made it, and the animals he has made. And some animals are very humorous, like the chipmunk. You know, that thing kind of darts all around, and it makes these little squeaky noises, and it's just kind of these nice little striped colors. It's very cute. You see this thing run around with its tail up, and you got the squirrel. And then there's the ostrich. That thing is so lanky looking, and it moves so funny. And you gotta think God has a sense of humor with all of this. And then if you watch a whale, have you ever been to the Mystic Aquarium here in Connecticut, and you watch the beluga whale swimming and behind the glass? It's a very graceful thing to see how the whale moves through the water. It's very, very beautiful. God made the whale. God made the peacocks. If you've been to the Watts farm, you've noticed up in upstate New York, the church goes there once every year or two for a picnic. You'll notice he has peacocks. They have very beautiful a bonnet of feathers on the back end of the peacock. It's very, very pretty. And even wild turkeys, which we have a whole family of them that's been hanging around our house. They're almost like pets now. Every day we see them. And when the sun hits them just the right way, there's this nice colorful sheen that comes off the feathers of the turkeys. And you wouldn't expect it. You're thinking the turkey is just this kind of grayish, dark-colored animal, but when the sun hits it, it looks very pretty. Now, God cares for the animals. He cares for us more. There are many scriptures about that attribute, about him caring for us more. But I'm going to focus on where God is, and we have one more scripture that reflects the concept of that, of the many scriptures, that God is in you. He is in us. I'm only going to hit one scripture. There's many, and there's a long discussion, a sermon probably all on its own. But I'm going to go to Romans 8. And we're going to go to one scripture and realize that God is in us. And it's clearly talked about here in Romans 8, chapter 8, and in verse 9. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, it says, "But you are not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." He is in us. He's very, very close to us. A companion scripture to that would be Galatians 2, verse 20, that Christ lives in us. God is in us. Not only is God in us, but through his Holy Spirit, but he sees deep into our hearts and minds. He is so close to us, we need to realize that he's with us all the time, very close to us. To me, this makes us accountable. We have to find out what God is seeing in us, what he sees in our hearts. We have to overcome these issues that we have and that we find so that we can remain as close to God as we can. Let's go to Jeremiah 17. And some of these scriptures, many of us have heard many times, and I'm just going to accentuate some of the points. God is so close to us. And not just one person. He's close to everybody. Jeremiah 17, chapter 17, and verse 10. Jeremiah 17 and verse 10. It says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruits of his doings. He searches our heart, he tests our mind. He's doing both at the same time. It's pretty intense, omnipresence. Let's go to 1 Kings 8:39. God's keeping records of everybody. He's paying attention. How many billions of people are on this planet now? How many billions of people have ever lived? He keeps track of it all. He knows what's going on everywhere, all at once, including all the animals. In 1 Kings 8 and in chapter 8 and in verse 39, it says, then hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive and act and give to everyone according to all his ways, whose heart you know, for you alone know the hearts of all the sons of men. He knows the hearts of everyone. He knows where our hearts are. Everybody in this room, everybody in this town of Southington, Connecticut, everybody in Connecticut, everybody in Massachusetts, everybody around the whole planet, he knows. We are being held accountable. Let's go to 1 Chronicles 28. We are being held accountable. God is looking for people who think like him, who love him, who act like him, who worship him, who honor him, so that he can glorify himself. And in 1 Chronicles 28, it's talking about Solomon. I'm almost there. 1 Chronicles 28. He's talking about Solomon here. And Solomon's being instructed on how to build the temple. And in verse 9, it says, and I believe this is David is instructing. But he's telling us what God said in verse to David here. In verse 9, it says, as for you, my son Solomon, know that God, the God of your father, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all the hearts. And even more, he understands the intent of our thoughts. The intent of our thoughts. Do we even understand the intent of our thoughts? What's behind every thought that you have? God knows. Do we? That's how close he is. He is so close to us. So you know the hearts. He searches all the hearts, and he understands the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. and then I'll read you this scripture. You can add, you can just write the scripture reference down. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance." And this is when Samuel was looking for David to be a future king of Israel. He says, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him." That was in reference to, I think, David's brothers. "Or, and for the Lord does not see as a man sees. For the Lord looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." So not only is God seeing our hearts, he's also seeing our intent and our thoughts. God is that close to us, and he gets closer. Ready? God is in our dreams too. He works our minds. The scriptures go into detail on this. Let's go to Job 33. He's in our dreams. You may not know it, but he's there. He's causing us to dream what he would want us to dream. So in Job chapter 33, in verses 14 through 18, it says, Job chapter 33, verses 14 through 18, "For God may speak in one way, or in another way, yet man does not perceive it. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls upon men, while slumbering on their beds, then he opens the ears of men and seals their instruction in order to turn man from his deed and conceal pride." It keeps us from the path of pride. "Conceal pride from man. He keeps back his soul," the man's soul, "from the pit, and his life from perishing by the sword." This is very important. God teaches us to turn away from our deeds and our paths of sinning in our sleep. God's in our minds helping us to see the path that he wants us on. He's there working in us, and we just probably have not recognized it. Let's turn to Philippians 2. And this just drills the concept home. Philippians 2 and verse 12. God's working us. He's working. He knows our hearts. He knows the intents of our hearts. He's so close to us. He's there. That's where God is. He's even working in our sleep. He's working 24/7. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, it says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to the will and to do for his good pleasure." God's working in us. He's there. He's all around us. He's in nature. He's in the governments. He's all around us. In Genesis 40 and verse 8, and you can write this down, I'm just going to read it to you. Genesis 40, verse 8. And this is in Pharaoh's court here. They said to Joseph, and they said to him, "We each have had a dream. There is no interpreter of it." So Joseph said to him, "Do not interpretations belong to God?" And then he says to tell him to Joseph, "But do not interpretations belong to God?" God interprets things. God works with us. Let God give you the answer. Let God help you. Let's go to Daniel 2. God has many ways of working with us. He's working in the governments around us. He's working in the people around us. He's working through the congregations that we meet in. He's working through our dreams. He's working everywhere. We just have to take his instruction and let it grow us. Grow from it. Produce fruit, the kind of fruit that he's looking for. In Daniel 2 and 27 to 29, Daniel is in King Nebuchadnezzar's presence, and he says, "The secret which the king has demanded," Nebuchadnezzar was having some dreams, the wise man, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets and has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what there will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. And he's going to talk about the visions that Nebuchadnezzar had. As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while you're on your bed about what would come to pass after this time. He who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. God used the dreams in this case to reveal a future plan for the nations. God worked with Nebuchadnezzar, worked with Daniel, so that that could become evident and revealed. He even worked for the protection hundreds, I believe thousands of years later, for the protection of the birth of his son Jesus. He worked through dreams there too as well. In Matthew 1 and verse 20, it talks about that in Matthew 1. In verse 20, Joseph was thinking about some things, and while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. So he did this in a dream. God is very close to us, was very close to Joseph, Daniel, and the Joseph of the Old Testament Pharaoh. He is very close to everybody every day and even every night. God is at our Sabbath services and also at our feast sites. These scriptures that you'll probably get at the feast too, Deuteronomy 14 and Deuteronomy 12. Deuteronomy 14, 23, God prepares a place for us to meet at, and he's there. And Deuteronomy 14, verse 23, it says, and you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide. Place where he is. The tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil of the firstborn of your herds, your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. It says in the beginning of the verse, and you shall eat before the Lord your God. God is there. Then in Deuteronomy 12:11 it says almost the same thing. Then there will be a place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. And you will bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings in your hand, and all your choice offerings which you vow to the Lord. He's there too. He's there too. So I have some nice scriptures here for people who have children. It's very important to all of us when we're raising children. We like to raise them correctly. God works through our parents. God works through the child's parents. Let's turn to 1 Peter 1, and we'll start putting some scriptures to that. God does amazing things. He remembers our children, and he works with our children, but we have to remember him. We need to be thinking of God and how he does that. We need to look at what he's doing. 1 Peter 1, verses 13 through 17. Here it's titled in my Bible says, Living Before God Our Father. We're living before God. We have to reflect God in what we're doing. In 1 Peter 1, 13 through 17, it says, Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, Rest your hope and fully upon the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you holy, you also be holy in your conduct, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. God wants us to be like him. He's so close to us. We need to reflect his ways. And then in verse 17, it says, and if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. We need to not show partiality. We need to conduct ourselves in a way where we can be holy like him, reflect him in for our children. In Matthew 5, in verse 43, it says more about this. We have a unique role. The children view us as a father, especially the fathers and the mothers, as representatives of what a family or God family kingdom is like. We have to live up to that role. In Matthew 5, and then in verse 43, it's talking about love your enemies. But it's saying a lot of the same thing that we just went through. So in verse 13 it says, therefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you under the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance. I'm sorry, I'm reading 1 Peter. I got carried away there. It's Matthew 5, 43 and 48. You have heard it that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, our Father in heaven. We have to be sons and children of. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who you love, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do that kind of thing? Therefore you shall be perfect like your Father, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Again, we have the role to be perfect like our Father and in heaven. And then, of course, the go-to scripture for children and parents is Ephesians 6. In verse 1, the children need to obey the parents, because there are promises that are engaged with that. We have to be the best role model for our children. We have to be a godly role model. We have to reflect God's ways, because God's so close to us. We need to let him come through us. But in Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 4, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your mother and father, which is the commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on this earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. We have a responsibility to be godlike with our children. We are in that role. We have to set the example for them. So I have a few more points here, a few more areas that we can talk about. God is with us when we pray. Matthew 6 and verse 6. You know, we go into a room, we close the door, we kneel down to pray. And when we do, we're not alone. Matthew 6 and verse 6. But when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret, will reward you openly. Secret place. He's there in secret. And he'll reward you. God is also with 2 to 3 people. That's Matthew 18, verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Jesus said this. Jesus is with you when you're there, two or three. We got more than two or three here today. So today, Jesus is with us. God will be with us every single day. I think we've shown that through the scriptures. No matter where we are, whether we're awake or we're sleeping, no matter what's going on, He's with all the animals and the environment, everything around us, He's there everywhere. And then in Matthew, the final scripture I have is Matthew 28. We will be with God, Jesus Christ, in the kingdom. In Matthew 28, before we get to the kingdom, Jesus told us that He'll be with us as we go through life on this earth before the kingdom comes. Matthew 28 and verse 20 says, here it says, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. He's with us even to the end of the age. This is the period that we're in. We're in the end of the age right now. And He's with us now. And then we'll be with Him in the kingdom of God. He wants to be with us. So, I'm going to leave a thought with you all, that when you go home and you do Bible studies or have Bible discussions, see if you can find the scriptures where Jesus Christ is saying that He wants to be with us. He wants us to be with Him in the kingdom after the resurrection. Look and see how much love there is there. How He wants us to be with Him. He is here today, as we had prayed and opened the Sabbath services. And so I would like for you guys, everybody here, to take a look, you know, at the scriptures, this feast, and look at how God wants to be with us. Someday we'll be with Him. But I also would like to give you something else to do too, is look for God through this feast, and then after the feast, look for God every single hour during every day of the feast. Even at night, let God work in your dreams. Even at night. Because the scripture says, seek Him and you will find Him.